The first reading is from Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan or the undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel comes from us from John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not yet with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. C.S. Lewis always recommended reading something old for every contemporary piece you read. He did that for a couple of reasons. The first is probably that it's very easy to surrender to the dictatorship of now. Only reading contemporaries is very flattering to ourselves because our biases are confirmed. And our universe of concerns is kept small. Reading what the past thought and said makes us confront those biases and ponder different questions. And that is probably the deeper reason for having a diversity of time. Non-contemporaries just pondered different things. It's only knowing both the old and the new that you have the full treasure. Or allow me to shift metaphor for a second. The second Sunday of Easter is an octave. The church year marks two octaves, Christmas and Easter. The lessons and the prayers of the eighth day are a repetition in some form of the feast day itself. Like a musical octave, the same notes, but of a higher or lower pitch. The Bible is actually full of octaves. The resurrection itself, or Thomas, is visited today on the eighth day. The resurrection itself is an octave. John the Evangelist starts his gospel with his prologue of creation. In the beginning was the Word. John invokes creation and starts the ministry of Jesus by counting days. And he has Jesus resting in the tomb on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, and then rising on the eighth, the first day of the first week of the new creation. The resurrection as the octave, as the higher notes of creation. And there were signs and shadows of that in the Old Testament. Hebrew boys, like Jesus, were circumcised on the eighth day. Cleansed lepers were declared clean on the eighth day. Aaron entered the priesthood on the eighth day. And the large assembly for the dedication of the temple was on the eighth day. To hear the biblical witness is to hear the octaves, the same notes at different pitches. to ears so attuned to the contemporary note to hear the others' choirs going out of our way sometimes. Our modern tone focuses on Thomas or on doubting Thomas. Our hymn of the day is every bit how what we moderns focus upon. Thomas the materialist. These things are real. Blood, steel, wood, stone. As in, I saw the blood from his hands and side, from the steel of the nails and of the spear, as they stuck him on that wooden cross. I saw the stone in front of the grave. You tell me you saw him alive. Well, I saw those things. And Thomas uses very forceful words that our translators tone down. Unless I thrust my fingers into the path of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, there's no way I'm going to believe. The vision of his skeptic mind. Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, is our twin. He's our modern twin. And to our modern twin, Jesus shows up and quotes back his forceful words with forceful words of his own. Thomas, get your fingers over here. And get your hand over here. And thrust it into my side. Don't become faithless, but faithful. And that might be where our modern note starts to fade out. Reading modern authors, they tend to brood on the doubting part. But Jesus and John's message to our doubting twin is stop. Don't become faithless. In Thomas's case, the physical resurrection body was right there. But Jesus did a lot of miracles. That's what John tells us. Now, Jesus did many other signs. And there were many people who saw these signs and still became faithless. Arguably, that was every disciple prior to the resurrection. But these have been written so that you might believe. The resurrection, in the end, is a fact. It happened. A man, Jesus, got up and left the tomb. And that tomb was empty. Not even the chief priests denied that. The question on you is, do you become faithless or faithful? Through our materialist twin Thomas's eyes, do we see our Lord and our God, or do we harden our hearts? Hardening of hearts is not doubt, because doubt is this transient state. It's a state that's resolved in one of two directions: faith in the resurrection, or its dismissal. To a doubting people, the risen Christ says, don't become faithless, but faithful. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century had a completely different fascination. He quickly passes over Thomas's doubt as merely for our edification, something that Jesus easily remedies. But Aquinas is interested in those wounds on the resurrected Christ, which is part of his larger concerns over how though this resurrected Jesus is still God and man. Quoting from his commentary, a problem arises here because there can be no defects on the resurrected glorified body, and wounds are defects. How then can there be wounds on the body of Christ? Likewise, Aquinas asks, how can the corrupt touch the incorruptible? How can doubting Thomas thrust his fingers into the incorruptible Jesus. How does man touch God? Our fascination is with the psychological doubt and questions of how we can know only by our five senses, or is there another way? But Aquinas was vexed by questions of a different sort. While we're staring at doubt in Thomas, and the gospel proclamation comes from Jesus, don't become faithless, but faithful. For Aquinas, he was staring at the body of Jesus, and the answer comes from Thomas, my Lord and my God. The questions of nature and Godhead and incorruptibility only find their answer in Jesus Christ. Remaining what he was, he took on what he was not. Remaining God, he took on flesh. Dying, he takes on life. Wounds that brought about death and resurrection are glorified and bring our life. He, Jesus, is the same in nature, but with a different glory. What had been corruptible has now put on incorruption. Aquinas hears the twofold confession, my Lord and my God, and hears the proclamation of two natures in one Jesus. God took on flesh so that we may partake of divinity. In Christ, those wounds are made whole. In Christ, we too will rise and see our Lord and our God. Just as much as the resurrection stands against our easy assumptions that dead things decay, it stood against Aquinas' assumptions that God and man are completely separate. And the good news is that they meet in Jesus. He likes scrapping our assumptions. The last octave that I'd like to strike is the Church Fathers. You can find some of our modern and some of Aquinas' worries, but the Fathers were gripped by an even different conundrum. They were pondering a twofold giving of the Spirit. How do we have Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit with Jesus already ascended, and this breathing of the Spirit? And what role does Thomas play, since he missed the breathing, apparently? For the Church Fathers, the Thomas account is the source of what we would call the office of the keys and the pastorate. While the Spirit comes to the entire church at Pentecost, here he is breathed on those sent ones, the apostles. And with the Spirit comes the commission to bind and to loose sins. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And the purpose and the power of that office is to proclaim Christ crucified for you. Is to proclaim Christ and offer only Christ in word and sacrament. Because that is what the Spirit empowers and speaks about, Jesus. And that's what those first apostles do. They immediately and continuously go tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And through their words, Thomas is present 8 days later to see the Lord. St. Chrysostom remarks, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work salvation while the pastor furnishes the tongue and the hands. Chrysostom also remarks in the saying, very representative of the Church Fathers, it is patently mad to despise the great office without which we cannot attain to salvation of God's good promises. For if one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again of water and the Spirit, and anyone who does not eat the flesh of the Lord and drank his blood is excluded from eternal life. All these happen through no other agency except the pastorate, the apostolic mission to the church fathers continues through the office of the pastor. And that office is about proclaiming Jesus Christ through word and sacrament. What was breathed on the apostles continues to this day. And it continues to cause a division. Some are freed from their sins by believing the proclamation. Instead, by the authority of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, I forgive you all of your sins. Drink from this cup, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Some are freed in belief. Others remain bound by unbelief. The word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. Stop being faithless, but faithful. All these concerns are octaves. The modern focus on doubting and coming to faith. The medieval focus on the nature of God, and the ancient focus on the pastoral office. But they're the same notes because they're all about Jesus. The Jesus who creates faith and overcomes doubt. The Jesus who in his person binds God and man and says, "Peace be with you." The Jesus who sends the Spirit and ministers through word and sacraments to sustain belief. The octave of Easter is about playing all of those notes in the life of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, militant and at rest, hears those notes rising to a crescendo when we will all together share in the life, in the resurrection body. Amen.